Well, thanks for coming out in the rain today. So it's just one of those days, right? We had a week ago Saturday, the prayer team, most of the prayer team got together and had a meeting, and it was the prayer team meets twice a month like that anyway, and just prays, intercedes for needs of the church and for various reasons. But we got together and just an incredible, I love this group. We are so blessed at this church to have an amazing prayer team. And one of the things that was expressed was, you know, how do we just run deeper with the Lord? How do we pursue God? And it might have been for an individual, it might have been for the church. I think it was a little bit of both when the person asked it. How do we keep running with after the Lord but not pull away from others? Like, that's a great question. That's literally been on my string in my heart for quite a while. And so how do you be a deep church that truly loves other people? And I this is a little personal, because I remember, I don't know if it was about 13 years, it was quite a while ago, but Andrew and I had been married for just a couple years, and it was great season of our life, but I got a mentor. There's a whole story on that is absolutely awesome. Sometime I'll share it. Maybe I have, but his name's Bud. And Bud is, if you saw him, you would go, he is Santa Claus. Literally, he just doesn't have the big full beard. He has more of a goatee, but he looks bright white hair, larger, just he looks exactly like Santa Claus. This man, he's late 70s now, knows Jesus. I mean, really, really, really knows Jesus. And he took me under his wing, and I just met with him once a week for a long season. And it was just, you know, I felt like I had been on flying some commercial flights, you know, and with him it was jumping into a B-2 and just a short little runway, and you're just sailing. I mean, he just opened my mind to things nobody ever taught me before, things about who God is, the Holy Spirit, how he works, what's in it, what's my role in that, and it was just incredible. And it was this really accelerated journey, way greater than seminary ever was, honestly, this season. It was just so incredible. And one day, well into it, I was talking to Andrea. I was all excited about, hey, Bud and I did a little, you know. And she looked at me, and all she said was, Brad, I'm so happy for you, but you haven't been taking me with you. You're doing this, and you're getting fed, and you are just soaring with the Lord, but you're not sharing anything with me. You're not taking me with you on this journey. And it was a major conviction in that moment, because she was right. I wasn't thinking I was being selfish, but looking at it, oh my goodness, I hadn't. And the reason I bring that up is because with church, there is so much to explore about who God is. It's endless, limitless. Do you remember a few months ago we looked at Revelation 4 and just what the throne room of heaven is, and there's this, I mean, nobody in heaven's bored. There, nobody there. They've exhausted their knowledge of God. You cannot. For eternity, they've just, or since they've been created, they just stare at him. Those four living creatures, right? And they're just blown away by what they see. They're not done studying God, and it's just, there's so much to grow in him, and yet there's so much, so many people who have like just the smallest amount of knowledge. And what I want to encourage us is that we don't pull away. One, I want to encourage you actually on that jet engine, right? That fighter plane that's gonna take off fast, but that we bring others with us. That's church family. You know, every church has a story, every church has identity, and in our denomination, ours was, you could trace it back to a guy named Martin Luther, right? And what did he do? He reformed. I don't mean this in a negative way, but he rebelled against the Catholic Church. He said, look, this isn't right. Purity of doctrine matters. And ever since he did that, like the Lutheran Church is extremely our identity is based on do not err on the side of doctor. We will stand by the word of God. Truth is such a heavy value. And it should be. That's great. And there are other churches, around here that's not the way they were born. They might have been born out of a civil rights movement or a social rights issue. And for them, the primary importance, why they care about everything, just like we care about everything, their primary value is going to be, we got to fight for justice for the marginalized. There's a story behind that. Like, we're all the way we are for a reason, right? As individuals. Well, certainly a church is the same way. A business is the same way. There's a reason it exists, and it is the way it is. The culture is the way it is. Well, here's what I want to suggest is, we have such a value on the Word of God. I wouldn't be here if we didn't. I don't think you would be either. There's such a joy in standing on a truth that exists outside of ourselves. It's not just because we think or feel something doesn't make something true, right? There's something of value when you can take the Word of God and say, okay, I believe this is the Bible. I believe God's value, His truth is in this. But what if we said we were going to be the incredible at both? What if we wanted to also love others radically and be hospitable? I call this message the hospitable church, meaning what if hospitality was such a high priority that if most churches who would say we love the Word of God are here, and hospitality is anywhere from, you know, there's a big range. Some are fundamental that the doctrine is here, and we honestly, if you can't meet us, we really don't have purpose for you. And it's just standoffish, and it's kind of ugly, right? But what if we brought those right up next to each other's values and said, we're not lowering one, we're just raising the other one all the way up and saying, what if we loved radically? What if we looked at how Jesus loved and we said, we're just gonna go after that, and we're gonna not just tolerate people, but we're going to immerse ourselves in intentional relationship. This thing has been stirring in me for a while, and here's the sermon in a sentence, which means, do you really need the other 20 minutes? I don't know, but but to grow a healthy church, we must practice intentional hospitality. To grow a healthy church, we must practice intentional hospitality. To grow, well, that's the Great Commission. We're called to grow the church. God cares about people. He created a whole lot of people. He doesn't want them to not know Him into eternity. He wants them to know Him and be loved and be valued, right? So to grow is important. A healthy church, I don't want to grow an unhealthy church. I know you can grow church attendance in all kinds of ways that aren't healthy. You can do gimmicks, you can do various giveaways. I mean, there's all kinds of ways. We don't touch that. We don't want that. We want to be a healthy church, a church that truly is pursuing the heart of God, that looks to His word and sees Him, and you know, our prayer is, Lord, let my heart feel the things You feel, and let my mind think the very thoughts You think. Like, empty me of my stuff so I can be filled with Your stuff in my heart, in my mind. This is what we desire, right? And so if that's a healthy church, we want to grow a healthy church, we have to practice intentional hospitality. This goes back to something I want to start picking up with a little more intensity is, we came up with a purpose. I really shared it last fall for a couple of months, and it's language. It's not a mission statement, it's just language. We encounter God. This is what we do. If you are part of this church, we want you to encounter God. We want you to meet Him, because if you have a touch from God, you're not the same afterwards. I can tell you, when I was meeting with Bud, every single time was an encounter with God, and it shifted me every single time. There was never a bad encounter with God. Every one of them was just mind-blowing. It was awesome. And so what... This is what we want. We want to encounter God. We said our values are engagement, meaning we want to we want to serve in such a way to engage other people in an encounter with God, in the church, so they can encounter God. We're expectant as a church. We expect that God answers prayers. This church has a long legacy of that. Truth. We're going to stand on the word of God. Honor. We don't want truth without honor. This is kind of what this is about today. Honor is that we love and treat others. We give people the benefit of the doubt. We don't make them earn the benefit of the doubt. We just give it liberally, right? We give it freely. And generosity, that we'd be so willing to entrust God with all things, including our time, which might be the hardest thing to give over, right? And so this is, to grow a healthy church, we must practice intentional hospitality. What does that look like? There's a passage, if you'd open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, it's in the New Testament. I want to look at this passage real quick. But what does it look like? How can we love in such a way? What does it mean to love? Here's such a great example. Acts 8 is such an evangelism chapter, and including some of the challenges, but there's a guy named Philip. Philip loved Jesus, and it's just so obvious. So it's probably a story many of you are familiar with. But in Acts chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 26. It says this: "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert place. And that, so an angel of the Lord came to Philip, who loves Jesus, right? And said, "Hey, I want you to go over there." I actually did this just a couple weeks ago. I know somebody else from the church had mentioned doing this recently, but the Lord put a call to just go into the city and pray. So this person took the train into the city, just started prayer walking, and immediately encounters happen. Just God-ordained moments. Just because instead of dismissing the voice of God and wondering, well, how do I really know if that's you? Well, it aligned with God's will. I mean, the whole idea of that, hey, I'm sending you into the city to pray, that comes from the Lord. That does not come from Satan, right? So this is what Philip did. He got the angel of the Lord came to him and said, "I want you to go down to this desert place," which means it's not really a nice place. I mean, it's hot and there's no water. Okay. "And he rose and he went," he obeyed. "And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians." He's kind of a big deal. "Who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet." They read out loud then. It was a very oral society, so you know, you'd pass stories down orally, and you would read, even to yourself, you would read out loud. So that's why he heard him. And it says, "So Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?'" So do you see what he did? He obeyed God, right? He obeyed the voice of God. He went to this, it was a clear assignment, but he finds somebody, and he hears somebody reading the book of Isaiah, and all he does to start this is he asks an open question. It's a very safe question. He's not force-feeding religion down anybody's throat. It's nothing like that. Philip just says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" And what does the guy say in verse 31? "And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." Philip received an invitation. Instead of saying, "Hey, can I sit there and I could teach you?" He threw this safe question out. There might be a bite, there might not, and that's okay. That's okay. It's not failure if there isn't. But he just made himself available in kindness, right? And this eunuch from Ethiopia is like, you know what? Why don't you come explain it to me? And now the passage of the scripture that he that he was reading was this light, great messianic verse here. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. This was written 700 years before Jesus. Okay? And then fulfilled by him, right? This is amazing. So, verse 34. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? I mean, the poor guy is just like, I know Isaiah is a great prophet, and this was written 700 years. I feel like it's important. I don't get it. And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. You realize what Philip did? One, he just asked a safe question, right? The guy dictated for a while and threw a question. And then what did Philip do? He listened. He didn't just start talking. Sometimes we think with evangelism that it's all talk. It's actually better if you listen first. It just is, right? He listened, and then when the Lord gave him that open door, he just walked into it and he shared what he knew. He took this scripture and he expounded on all the scriptures leading up and telling him all about Jesus. This is just incredible. He didn't force anything. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Philip shared with him about baptism. And he didn't tell him, you have to get baptized. Like he just gave him the vision. He gave him the love of Jesus. He just showed it. One, in his own actions, he showed it to him. And he explained how God loves this man. And this man wanted to be baptized. And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. That's a God moment there. You blink and you're in a desert and he's gone. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. There's just, when we offer ourselves and make ourselves available, God can do some truly incredible things. So if you believe St. Paul Westport, if we're to be a growing, healthy church that needs to, absolutely must practice intentional hospitality, then I'm going to say, you got to agree with this. You got to agree with this. Number one, I got 3 points I'm going to shoot through, okay? Number one, no one has it all working flawlessly. Will you say that with me? Will you? Let's say it together. No one has it all working flawlessly. This is so true. I'm going to give you an example. There's a video, brief video. Feel free to put yourself in it. Let's watch this.
Ready, and then we'll get going.
No. Okay. Hey, what? You just lay out their clothes because it takes me 5 minutes.
Honey,
that's perfect.
Seriously.
Jack, well, we're already late for church.
Hey, Brian.
Get yourself dressed.
Did you pick up my stuff from the dry cleaners?
Ooh.
Jack. I'm gonna make you waffles.
Can I have a sandwich?
Yes, but you gotta make it by yourself. Jack! Okay.
This is all I could find, and the zipper's broken.
All right, I'll go grab a safety pin.
I got the high score!
Hannah, what are you doing?
Daddy, I'm painting your fingernails.
Well, that's great, sweetie, but go get dressed.
I need you to stay still, okay? Honey. Hannah!
Come on, let's go!
Okay, everybody needs to eat. Here you go. Here you go. Okay, here you go.
I forgot my shoes.
Honey, we gotta go back. Here you go.
I wanna take off my shoes.
Nobody's taking off their shoes. And I want everybody to understand that we're what?
We made it.
Yep.
Nobody.
Yeah.
It's kind of funny because you, it's somebody else, but the Sunday it's you, it's not quite as funny, I know. I'm going to just repeat this one. No one has it all working flawlessly. First of all, you don't. Second of all, others don't. If you don't have it all working perfectly, right, then let Christ's redemption be your story. Let it be your identity. Gosh, instead of my accomplishments, my success, and telling people, letting people know I'm kind of a big deal. Can we just be real? I mean, we live in such an era of pride. It's a prideful time. We're a prideful people. And what if we just agreed to be real and be approachable and be vulnerable, and we don't have to hide everything going on in our lives, and sometimes we can just be open and real. It helps, but it allows people to see Christ in us. I don't have it all figured out. I'm not flawless, but I got a God who still gives me peace in the midst of the crazy. That's what it means. And it's to recognize in others that they don't have it all put together either. Even the ones who look like they do, like that family, they still don't. If you know you don't have it all put together, you know they don't have it all put together either. Nobody else. So what if you let somebody see your salvation? You let somebody see Christ in you. So when this person who maybe doesn't know Jesus at all, you have this just this moment with them. Let them see Jesus in you. Don't let them see all the strengths and all the awards and badges you've won and congratulations on that. Let them see Jesus in you. Let them see your salvation and show them theirs. Speak their salvation over them. Pray it over them. One, no one has it all working flawlessly. Two, I have something to offer every single person. I agree. This is what I'm saying. If this is going to be a growing healthy church, we got to agree to this, that we all have something to offer every single person. The greatest thing anyone in this church has to offer anybody is an encounter with God. It's the absolute greatest thing you have to offer, an encounter with God. How does that happen? Well, by making yourself available. This is what Philip did in the scripture. He, right? God gave him an assignment, but Philip could have said no, or Philip could have done a quick run through and like, hey, you okay? You got enough water? Okay, great. I'm gone. And, I mean, Philip made himself available. There's this missionary in Mozambique. I've done a couple mission trips to Southern Africa and with Heidi Baker's, her name's Heidi Baker, but there's this motto, and it's in all the different Iris ministry outposts and everything, and it's just simple. It's stop for the one. That's all it is. Stop for the one. And it's their slogan. I've heard more Iris missionaries say this. It's like, well, we stop for the one. And what that means, I've actually got five very, very, very dear friends who are in Kenya right now on about a four-week mission trip. And it's the same way. It's stop for the, they've been out in the bush this entire weekend, although the weekend's over there. So, but it's stop for the one. And what that means is every time you see somebody who's just separated, someone's marginalized, somebody's just not fitting in with everybody else, it just means stop. Ask them an open question, a safe question. Give them an open door to you. You know, I would do this with youth. One of the most uncomfortable places for someone who just didn't feel like they fit in is the lunchroom. It's the cafeteria of a school. Who are you going to sit with? It's the greatest amount of anxiety for someone who doesn't necessarily know the entire school day. And it's like, you know what? Find somebody who's sitting all alone. Just go ask if you could join them today and introduce yourself. You don't have to have an agenda behind it. Just give them love. This is what it means. We're all adults in here, every one of us right now. And we have those opportunities today. It's not just a school lunchroom, right, kind of deal. It's like we always see people. It might be in the grocery store, somebody who looks so confused. You don't work there. You don't work at Home Depot. But maybe you could just offer, is there something I could help you with? It's just the most open question just to bring love to somebody. What if we were so hospitable it spilled out of these walls and just started influencing this area in such a way of just, it's love, it's kindness. We have so much to offer. I know there's a doubt Satan puts in us that, well, I'm just a pretty normal person. How many times have I heard, I'm not a pastor, I don't know that I could share my faith. First of all, if you're a Christian, 1 Peter 3, right? You always be ready to give an account for the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. So we all have something to offer. We have an encounter with God to offer somebody to make this a welcoming environment. Number three, if you're saying, I want this to be a growing, healthy church, I want to be active, I want to be engaged in part of this, then we have to agree to this one too. Loving others is a choice to take the initiative. It's not just happenstance. It's not just, well, that was lucky. I don't believe in luck. I believe in God, right? But it takes a choice to love somebody. It takes initiative. There's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them. Teach them to obey, and I'll be with you always to the end of the age. This is what Jesus said to his disciples right before he ascended into heaven. And David Platt he's a Southern Baptist guy. He's actually been the president of their missionary board for a few years now. And I've heard him say this a few times, and I absolutely love this. He'll say, look, I've heard so many people say, I'm willing to go wherever God would call me. I'm just waiting for him to tell me where. I'm just waiting for him to tell me to go. And David Platt would say, that's messed up. He's already told you to go. He's already told you to go make disciples. The only reason you shouldn't be going, the only reason you shouldn't see yourself as a missionary is if God actually told you individually, I'm holding you for something special. You stay put. And it's like, seriously, we're waiting to hear the voice of God to actually move into ministry, to move into the action of love and discipling others and sharing the love of Christ with others when he's already given us the command. He's already commissioned us for that. He's already done it. We don't need to hear that again. The only reason we shouldn't be doing it is if God said, you know what? If he looked at Drummond and said, Drummond, hold off. I'm preparing you for something different. which he could do. He could. But this should be our DNA. This should be the way the absolute way we roll. We get stronger out of doing this, let alone the person who receives. Next Sunday is Child of God Sunday at this church. And it's this Sunday where, the school, our school, I just love these kids. The families I've gotten to know, I love them. Jesus is proclaimed to these children here, and it's so cool. Now, a number of the kids, many of you would know them. They're members here, and they're active here. Some of the other families are active in other churches, which is great. But there's a good chunk of these families that are not engaged in any church. But God somehow has stirred their families to pay money to go to a private Christian school for their kid. Like, there's an openness, a vulnerability. There's something they're willing. They have some sort of calling. You don't just willingly pay like this to send your kid to a Christian school. And I think about, what does it mean to be the hospitable church next week? And granted, it's not the first service, it's the second service. I know. But when this happens, it's that we would embrace these families. Every person who comes in is a valued child of God. And some of them have no church home. They're floating. What if we ask them open questions and just we're not going to force anything, but we just let them know that, hey, I love Jesus, and man, we're about loving Jesus, but we're not going to take off without anybody. Let them see the love of Christ. Let's be that hospitable church. We got to pray. I talked too long again. All right. God, I want to thank you because you're good and you're so glorious. Jesus, thank you for just church. Thank you for you call this the bride of Christ, that the church, the people of God, the millions and millions, the billions of people who will get to be one in unity, to be the eternal companion of Jesus and glorify you. We just praise you and thank you for that. God, help us walk in love, in radical love. We pray this in your name. Amen.